Well, we're going to begin a new series today. It's a long one. And we welcome you here. And if you have your Bibles, you're going to want that in your handout this morning. We're going to begin a new series. Last week we talked about some of the marks of true discipleship, one of which was a love for the Word of God and the desire to be in it and let it nourish our souls. And to abide in the Word of God is a mark of a Christ follower. So we've been thinking for some time that what we ought to do is help ourselves know the Bible in its entirety as God intended us to do that. If I were to say to you, once upon a time, some of you would get really cozy because I would be about to embark on a story, but I would quickly say, and they all lived happily ever after. If I were to say to you, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. There's nothing like a great story. Some of you can remember going back to childhood and perhaps climbing up on your mother's lap or your father's lap to hear a story. Or not, or maybe you're doing that right now with your own children. You remember being in rapt attention to a story, The Adventures of Tom Sawyer, My Side of the Mountain, Star Wars, A Tale of Two Cities. You think of a great story, and every great story has all kinds of elements, a drama, a conflict, a crisis, a damsel in distress, a hero, a rescuer, comedy, something that's familiar, something that's an unexpected twist that makes a story so riveting. Great stories have it all. There's nothing like a riveting story. The Bible is comprised of these kinds of stories, and yet as a whole it really is one story. It is God telling His story of His love and His mercy, His love story for His creation, and His dramatic rescue of His own. The penultimate story of redemption and hope is the Bible. And we thought it would be helpful for us to know it in a better way. G.K. Chesterton said, "I had always felt life first as a story, and if a story, then there is a storyteller. And if life is a story that we're walking through and we're a part of, we believe that there is a God who's writing a story that includes our life. And what we would like to do over the next, I'm hesitant to say how many weeks, but I think it's going to be about 24 or 5 weeks to get through the major ideas and some of the great stories of the Bible that will help us hold it together. My fear is that there are too many people who look at the Bible and just say it's just too daunting, too fat, too complex. And in fact, there are some complexities to it. But it is a unified book with one author, God. There are 66 books in your Bible, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you have the books of Moses, books of the Pentateuch, followed by books of history, and then books of wisdom and poetry, and then books of prophecy. And essentially, that comprises your Old Testament. And then we go to the New Testament, we have books of history, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then books of wisdom literature, perhaps, or of the epistles writing for life in the church. And then the New Testament concludes with a book of prophecy called Revelation. It is a glorious book, but fearfully, too many people don't know the basic message, and they consider it a random book and a collection of thoughts all over the place. What I would like to do over the next 24 weeks, if you'll stay with us, is to get an idea of the Bible's story and how week by week it intersects with our own. That is, what is the story of redemption that God is writing on our hearts as we think about what God has revealed? And could we take the major ideas and stories of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and have God's story so that we understand our way around the Bible? That's our hope for you. Now, next Sunday morning in the cafe, you're going to be able to pick up a notebook. And that notebook will perhaps be something that some of you may want to have. And it'll be a notebook that'll include a reading plan and some of the major charts that'll help you find your way through the Bible. And then next week, we're going to look at the opening chapters of Genesis. And we're going to make our way through these episodes of the Bible that we will see repeated themes. Five of them. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Five themes that find their way throughout the entire Bible as we try to get our mind around how do we understand God's recorded history for us in His Word, in which He intersects our life and His will. So what are five major themes? Well, you may want to get your pencil out and your outline, and let me begin by giving you these five things. First of all, as you read the Bible over the next 6 months together, I want you to think that one of the themes that we always see in the Bible that we want to look for is the self-disclosure of God's will and His character. In other words, when we read the Scriptures, one of the things that we ought to always be looking for is that God is revealing who He is and what His will is for our life. The Bible is God's self-disclosure to us, sovereignly recorded by His prescriptive work through human authors to comprise and record everything that God wanted us to know for our life and for our faith. And it's the way in which God has revealed His character and His will most clearly. God wants to make Himself known. He is not far from us, the Scriptures say. And so how does God reveal Himself? Well, He's revealed Himself in many ways. Perhaps we should open our Bibles first in this thought to Psalm 19. And let's just examine a quick look. Psalm 19, it's about the middle of your Bible in the Old Testament. Psalm 19 and verse 1. And we read there that the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the ends of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The psalmist is simply saying that the creation itself, in sun and moon and stars, in the stellar host, tells something about the glory of God. Because God wants to make Himself known. And the Bible is the compilation of God's recorded word in which He discloses Himself to us. If we were to begin then in verse 7, from the creation, God reveals Himself, and then from His written word, He reveals Himself. And that's the way to think about Psalm 19, that the opening six verses are a reference to God disclosing Himself through creation, and verse 7 to the end of God revealing Himself through His written word. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise simple people. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and so on. And all the way through this word about the Word of God, the commandments of the Lord are the way in which He reveals Himself. To the specific revelation of His written Word, God desires to make Himself known. And the Bible is His unfolding revelation of Himself to us, of that which we could otherwise not possibly know. So when you read your Bible and you study from the creation account all the way through the prophets of the Old Testament and all through the New Testament, one of the questions that we should always ask is what do we learn about God? What is it about the character of God that I learn when he created man in his image? When he came to a prophet and said, speak this to my people. When he delivered them. We're always having in our mind, what do we learn about God? So as you study day to day, you ought to be asking yourself, what is it about God that I'm learning in this text? That's what we're going to ask as we go. The second major theme that we see throughout all the Bible that will help us understand our way through the 66 books of the Bible is a bit sadder. It is understanding the devastating consequences of sin. This is a major theme that we find in the Scriptures, that as we look in the Word of God, we see that it doesn't take long for sin to enter into God's recorded history. What chapter in the Bible is it? Genesis chapter 3. And you know, it's very interesting that if you know your Bible, the first two chapters, Genesis 1 and 2, is a picture of a garden without sin. And the last two chapters of Revelation 21 and 22 is a new heaven and a new earth. And all the chapters in between are messed up with sin. God's creation in the garden and God's new created heaven and earth and a new Jerusalem close the book. And everywhere in between is the drama of the devastating consequences of sin and what God does to remedy that sin. Sin infects everything. And one of the things we ought to do as we read the Scriptures is understand the pervasive problem that sin creates. It's part of the unfolding of God's revelation that it's dramatically present in all of the Bible with all of its consequences. It's pervasive. And we read that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And most of the Bible is the recorded history of those devastating consequences and how sin leads us to be estranged from God. And all of the ways it ruins our family, our relationships, our working, our thinking, all of the ways it infects almost every certain thing of our life and governments, and all of the world is under the power of sin and darkness. And that's a theme that we'll see throughout. It will help us as we read the Scriptures and see the stories to understand that sin has devastating consequences. And that's present throughout all of the stories that we're going to look at. But thankfully, as in every great story, there is a crisis and there is a redemptive presence. And the third theme that we will always be looking for and most prominently be examining is the presence and the revelation of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Now, this is so important that if you were to see that God reveals himself and then there's a problem with sin, the ultimate revelation that we see is that God sent a Redeemer into the world, and that Redeemer is Christ. What most people do not appreciate is that the presence of a Redeemer named Jesus Christ is foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament and revealed in the Gospels and taught more fully in the epistles in the New Testament. And then it is the revelation of Jesus Christ that culminates our Bible with the end of all things that point to his glory. And then the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That's where the story goes. Now, Jesus says of himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Why? Because I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the ending. It is about me. Why? Because I am the Son of God. Christ is the centerpiece of your Bible. And so we want to look for him in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and all the way through the prophets. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to open with me to Luke chapter 24. And I want to show you in two places just why we need to be looking for Christ in our Bible, even if we're in the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, there is an account of two men walking on the road to Emmaus, a familiar story to some of you here today. But while they were walking on the road, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 13, they were talking to each other about these things that were taking place. Verse 15, and while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached them and began traveling with them. Beautiful picture. Their eyes were prevented from recognizing Jesus. And he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging as you're walking together? What are you talking about? And they were so sad. One of them said, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of the things would have just happened in these days? And he said, what things? You have to love this in Jesus. What things are you talking about? And they said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And so how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death, and they crucified him. We were hoping that it was going to be he who would redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, on the third day since these things happened, but some of the women amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find his body. And they came and they said they had seen a vision of angels who had said that he was really alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said. But him they did not see. Now Jesus saying to these two men, oh foolish men, slow of heart to believe. This is where I would underline your Bible. Slow to believe what? All the prophets. Wasn't it necessary for Christ to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now, I'll tell you, I wish, if I could have one thing that I don't have today, I wish I could have that sermon. I wish I could have that dialogue. To listen to Jesus explain to these two men himself through all of the writings of Moses and the prophets and the Old Testament. And he says to these two men, I am there in the Torah. I am there in the history of Israel. I am there in the writings of the prophets. And I am all that the Old Testament spoke of. I am the culmination of all these things. And if this is what Jesus said to the two of them, we ought to read the Bible in this way, to be looking for Jesus. Where do we see Christ in the Old Testament? Because all of the Old Testament is moving to the revelation and the unfolding of our salvation from a great Redeemer named Jesus Christ. And so we look in the Scriptures everywhere we read, what do we see of Christ here? Now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let me show it to you in one other place here from the writings of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. In the opening chapter of 1 Peter, Peter tells us about our great salvation in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who according to his mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And then he begins to tell about all of the great benefits and the blessings of our salvation and our inheritance. And then in verse 6, even though now if we suffer a bit, we aren't shaken. If we're distressed by trials, our faith is proven through our trials. And verse 8, even though we don't see Christ now, we love him. We're not with Christ yet. He's in our hearts, but we believe in him and we greatly rejoice. And we're going to, verse 9, obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So we have a great salvation. Even if now in great trial, it may feel like, how long, O Lord, until we're going to be saved. But you're going to obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, verse 10, 11, and 12 is what I want to look at. concerning this salvation, the prophets prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now think chronologically. This is Peter, 50 or 60 years after the death of Jesus, speaking to other believers in the first century, saying to them of the salvation that you enjoy. The prophets, 800 years prior, prophesied about this salvation, of the grace that would come to you, you in the first century, and us here in this century. And the prophets made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know the person or time the Spirit of Christ within them, within the heart of the prophets, was indicating, as he predicted, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So Peter is saying to you in the first century, the prophets spoke about our salvation in Christ, but the prophets kept making careful search and inquiry about when would this happen. So prophecies written in the day of Isaiah or Amos, hundreds of years before the arrival of Christ, they made careful search and they were asking themselves, when is this Messiah coming? And who would this Messiah be? They made careful search and inquiry. And verse 12, it was revealed to them, the prophets, as they wrote hundreds of years before Christ came on the scene, that they were not serving themselves. It would not be in their day. But they were serving you in these things which have now been announced to you in the first century through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. You see how glorious that is? So what is Peter saying? We have a great salvation. And the prophets of old, they spoke about it, and they knew something about it, but they didn't know everything about it. They made careful search and inquiry and said, when is this Christ coming? Well, now it's come. Let me show you one more glorious thing about our salvation of Christ. It is so glorious that angels long to look at it. Now, I see four things here. I see the work of the Spirit. I see the work of the prophets. I see the proclamation of the gospel. And I see angels looking in at this salvation, all with their eyes on this great Redeemer Christ, things into which angels long to look. They want to know, how would a God who is glorious in his character take sin and its devastating consequences and send his own son into the world to be a great Redeemer? And the angels say, oh, what a great God that he would save this sinful people. And this is the message of the scriptures that we're going to look at. It's one of the themes that we want to say, Lord, help us always to find Christ in these scriptures. Now, the fourth theme is this: the blessing of faith and love. The blessings that come by faith and love. The scriptures promise blessing and reward to those who believe God, to those who follow his word, who love him and obey his word. And one of the themes that we always see in the scriptures is that those who come to know Christ and then walk in obedience and a love for God and a love for his word and a love for others, those are the lives that are blessed and know the blessing of God. So again and again in the scriptures you hear only be courageous and do according to what is in the law. And keep your mind in the truth of God. Do not turn to the right or to the left, so that you will have success in all that you do and everywhere you go. And this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous. That's Joshua. We looked at that a little bit last week. And then hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God, say it with me, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be in your heart and on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons and to your daughters. And you shall talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk in the way and when you lie down, when you rise up. See, the blessing that comes to those who love the Word of God is that God God joins us in the story of redemption and leading us in a life of Christ. And then he writes his blessing and he writes his love and his mercy and his grace in our life. And the story of us becoming redeemed through a Savior, Jesus, and then experiencing the blessing of God is the stroke on the canvas of the story of our life. Who once were lost in sin and now we're redeemed through a Savior and we experience the blessing of God. We say to ourselves, let's be careful to do all that's written in the Word of God and experience the blessings of faith, the blessing of walking in the will of God and the way of God, to love God and love neighbor. This is the theme that's all through the Scripture. The blessing of God on those who walk in His way. So, as we look at the Scriptures, that's where we're going to be looking at the contrast of 2 and 4. The devastating consequences of unrestrained sin and what happens when I move away from God, and what are the blessings of listening to God and walking by faith and obedience and loving God with my heart. And if there's one last theme that we'll see throughout all of the Bible, it's the glorious coming eternal kingdom of God. That somewhere throughout all of the Scriptures, we see the glorious kingdom of God in its eternal nature. And the story of God throughout all the Scriptures is moving toward a culmination of history in which, as we said earlier, the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. His eternal, glorious rule. And there will be a judgment, and there will be a creation of a new heaven and earth and a dissolving of this earth. And that's the culmination of the story, of God's overarching story that began in a garden called Eden and ends in the creation of a new heaven and a new earth where He rules as the glorious King. And in between, thorns and thistles, mosquitoes and biting bugs. And that's where we are. But the movement of the Bible is that God is the ruler. He is the King of kings. And the end of it, the age will culminate with His rule for all of eternity, the glorious kingdom of God. And in the meantime, His kingdom rules. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom is here already, now, but not yet. It's unfolding. And that's the unfolding of the story of God. Now, how does your story intersect with the story of God? Well, it does so as you listen to the words of God and the revelation of God, and you know the Redeemer, Christ. And what the New Testament tells us is that all that's written in the Bible was written for our instruction. It was written for our instruction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things happened to the people of Israel as an example, and they were written for our instruction. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 says, and therefore, take heed. Take heed, lest you fall. It's a beautiful admonition there that no temptation has taken you. None of the temptations that befell Israel are uncommon to you. But what happened in the unhappy stories of the Bible of stumbling and falling does not have to befall you. Now, if you have your Bible, let's look at one more place as we close this morning, and that's Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15, and we'll take away our overview this morning. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. So all of the Scriptures that were recorded are to teach us, to guide us, to encourage us, that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Now, I hope that 2012 is a great year for you. Everybody begins the new year with great aspirations and some resolutions of what this year is going to have. But the best thing I can give to you is the hope of God. For a year of 2012, that your story as it unfolds in this year with things, twists and turns and unexpected plots in your life. would unfold in such a way that you would have hope, knowing that God is writing his story in your life and that you are standing on the story of God revealed in the scripture, and that the things that are written in the Bible will be the very things that give you instruction for your life and will give you hope that as you persevere in understanding the scriptures, that what God has written there for you will be the very source of your hope in your life. Now, verse 5 says, now may God, who gives perseverance. So if you need perseverance in 2012, let's turn to God. God, who gives perseverance and encouragement, grant you to be of the same mind together, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The penultimate character of the story, Christ. Our lives are for him. So let's give him our lives and let's jump in the story together. Next week, the creation and the fall, all in one week. What you'll find in your handout is a reading plan that will help you this week to be ready for next week. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you're a storyteller. And your story that you are writing, the history of mankind, your work in the world is recorded for us in the Bible we hold. God, I pray that you will open up your scriptures to us and give us a heart to love your word and to treasure it. And I pray that in it we will consistently see the fingerprint of God telling a story of a Redeemer named Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us. Now I pray, God, that Christ will be glorified and that he will be the source of our hope and our wisdom and our strength. And I pray, Lord, as we look at these life lessons and the practical applications of the story of the history of your recorded revelation, that you will take us into a deeper relationship with you, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength. And I pray for those who are downcast this morning, who need the hope of God, whose future is uncertain, and whose hearts may be full of fear. And I pray, God, that the confidence of a word from God, a revelation that is true and authoritative, the scriptures which tell the story of your redemption and love and mercy and forgiveness, and the unfolding of your will for our lives, will be to us nourishment and a thirst-quenching water that will renew our soul and lead us to hope in the Lord and to treasure you above all else. Lord, I pray that the din of the world and every other voice will be diminished at the clear sound of your voice coming through the scriptures to us. And I pray that 2012 will be a year in which we discover more of the riches of the unfolding of your word, of stories of the way you've redeemed mankind and met us in our need and compensate for our weaknesses and take us out of destructive choices and redeem us and give us new hope. Lord, I pray that all of the things that are written in your word will in fact lead us to a year filled with hope of God redeeming us and leading us to a path of blessing and joy and into the love of God. This we pray that with one voice as a people we might glorify our God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray together. Amen.